Hey, good evening. I'm Robert Schuller, and welcome to Vital Living Monthly. This is part of the Robert Schuller Ministries, a church with no walls and vital living. We are here to give you inspiration, encouragement, and hope. So share this Vital Living Monthly, whether you're listening via telephone, Facebook, YouTube, or on our podcast.
Hi, welcome. I'm Donna Schuller. If you're on a phone call right now and would rather see us, go to Robert Schuller Ministries Facebook page. And we do take questions in a little while. We have a very special guest this evening, a great guest. And when the time is right, we will prompt you to just click on the *6 if you are on the phone call. Otherwise, if you're on Facebook, we will try to look up on this little teeny camera slash screen. And if we can read your questions, either for myself, Robert, or our special guest, we'll do that. We'll tell you about that in a little while.
So since this is a church service, we like to pray, we like to read the scriptures, and we like to interview people and have a little testimony time. So anyway, let's begin with a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful opportunity that we have to be able to gather around the world and worship you. And so, oh God, we pray that this very moment we will feel your Holy Spirit's power within our hearts, our souls, and our minds. So allow that power to transform our minds and our souls in ways that we cannot even imagine. And so we thank you, Lord, for this time where we can worship you, we can praise you, we can be connected with other Christians from India to China to Korea to Mexico, across the United States and around the world. So we thank you, God, for this technology of Facebook Live. We love you. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm going to read some scripture this morning, or this evening, or today. And, yeah, exactly. Old habits die hard. And I'm going to read from Romans 5, and I think it's very appropriate for the topic we're going to be talking about today. And Romans 5 is, well, the book of Romans, the literal title is the letter to the church in Rome. And St. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome, and here's what he told the church. He said, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we are run into problems and we run into trials. But we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. May God add his blessing to the reading of this holy and inspired word." So, today we have a guest with us. He is a dear friend. He's been a friend of the family for generations, literally for generations.
Oh, you're right.
Generations. I mean, we're not talking, this is more than decades. I knew his father, and his father and my father were close friends in the 60s.
Yep.
So we're talking a long time. And
now we know his grandchildren. So there's our grandchildren know his grandchildren. No, this is generation.
So let me see, a father, two, three, four generations of friendships we're talking about. So that definitely qualifies as generation.
Absolutely.
Well, our guest is Richard Watts, and he is an attorney, and he basically supports a lot of wealthy people, helps them get through their struggles and their challenges. And go, what do wealthy people have struggles and challenges about? And the truth is, they have lots of struggles and challenges, and he helps them through it. And basically, that's what we're talking about. And he's been a supporter of this ministry, and just a wonderful man. And he's a wonderful man of God. And we served on the board of the Hour of Power together. And so it's an honor for us to be able to have Richard join us today.
And before I say hello, Richard, and unmute you, just a couple of more words, because Richard actually wrote the book we're going to talk about tonight in 2012. I was shocked that it was 7 years ago. He wrote, his first book was called Fables of Fortune, What Rich People Have That You Don't Want. And his second book was called Entitlemania. And we actually interviewed Richard about almost 2 years ago now about that book, and that was his latest book. So tonight we're going to talk about the first book, The Fables of Fortune, and specifically I think that, you know, as God has a way of working things out, you know, this week, it's no surprise probably to any of you listening that the news of the scandals and the, you know, college admission fiasco fraud came out, I believe, Monday or Tuesday, and we had already talked to Richard about being our guest, so we're going to talk about children of entitlement, because obviously this is a terrible thing that happened this week. It affected, you know, a lot of communities, a lot of families. So, anyway, you there, Richard?
I am. How are you two doing tonight?
Hey. We are good. Robert's going to give you his mic here. I'm sorry we can't be together in person like we were last time. I told you could have gotten on a plane and flown down here. We're in Mexico right now.
I understand that, and I can see you sitting right next to me, so I know you that well.
Exactly. Yeah, I told you, there's not a lot of people that can be interviewed from afar, and so I felt confident that you could do this. You're experienced. So thank you so much for joining us tonight.
Well, you're very welcome.
This week in the news, the headlines, the cover of all the of national news was the children of privilege who cheated their way into the colleges across America. I mean, we're talking the top schools.
Mm-hmm.
And why do you think parents have to do that for their kids?
Well, there's a lot of facets, Robert, not into that to that question. And obviously that's bubbling right now. But, you know, you initially said that the kids that cheated their way into the school, well, as of right now at least, there's no implicating the children. They are putting this blame, as of now, squarely on the shoulders of moms and dads, which is really quite amazing if you think about it, that moms and dads would be literally the people that were out executing on the fraud, and that the kids are, at least as of now, and that may change, were so unaware that they're not even being charged. So that would suggest to you that mom and dad have run away with the careers of their own children.
Yeah, and isn't it exactly, almost verbatim what you talk about in the beginning of your chapter 5 in Fables of Fortune when you talk about children of entitlement? You said that sometimes parents that didn't get what they needed as children are so obsessed, if you will, with making sure their children don't fail, that they actually, it's like a self-fulfilling prophecy that they just do the opposite. The children end up failing because the parents are doing too much for them. And I don't know, I just thought it was amazing. I reread that chapter this morning. I went, whoa, this is right on point for today's discussion and what's in the news.
Right. And people have said of late, the last few days with this issue, is, you know, how did you know? You know, how did you write this and this was going to happen? Well, there's no magic to that. The things that are happening now, although incredibly upsetting to people, to me, is just the tip of the iceberg of what the problem is. So everybody right now is focusing on movie stars and rich people that are being indicted and or arrested for doing terrible things. But what we're not really focusing on, and what's more important, is what's the size of the groundswell of parents who may have not done anything illegal, but they're willing to hijack their kids' educational career for 15 years of raising them to be able to create a direction for them, set expectations for them, and push them along this path at whatever possible pace they can and using whatever means. It may not be illegal, but when you've got your kids that are constantly being tutored and they're constantly being put into the pathway of sports that certain universities are accustomed to admitting, you know, that's really gerrymandering the lives of your kids, and that's a very dangerous thing to do.
Yeah, well, you mentioned tutoring. I don't feel like that's a dangerous thing to you.
Yeah, I think what it suggests to me, and I'm not just talking about tutoring of people that are remedial, that, you know, people that are having trouble. I'm talking about people that are tutoring straight-A students. They're taking people that have got 4.5s. They're putting them into advanced courses, and they're saying, we need to press this hard, because if you're going to get into an Ivy League, you need to have aptitude capabilities. You need to be way beyond the curve. And so, you know, these people, these young people are being pushed at incredible levels.
You know, this reminds me of two things when my kids, who, of course, as you know Anthony and Christina are too young, but you know all of our kids, actually, but Anthony now is 31 years old. But I remember specifically when he and his sister, Christina, who's 32, well, when they were at Laguna Beach High School, I actually sat on a scholarship committee for 2 years as part of my service group there, Seraphimus International of Laguna Beach. We give $1,000 scholarship to a top student every year. And I remember sitting in with the guidance counselor who oversaw this process along with us. And as we would go through these applications, and I mean, this is years ago now, so this is, like you said, it's been going on for years. But as we went through these applications, I go, oh my gosh, what about this person? Like, you know, 5.0 and blah, 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 blah. And I'll never forget what this one guidance counselor said to me, who's been a teacher at the school for over 30 years. I knew him actually when I was at school there. And he looked at me and he said, you know, Donna, I actually feel sorry for that boy. And I remember looking at him going, huh? And he said, yeah, I feel sorry for him. He doesn't have a life. His parents have, you know, done a lot of stuff for him. He's a great guy. He's an A++++, but that's all he has, and I worry for him when he gets older. So it reminds me of that. And then also in the athletic realm, it reminds me of, I had a conversation with a good friend who was very concerned about getting a scholarship for their child when their child was in high school. They were very concerned about getting athletic scholarship. And I went on to explain, hey, my mom raised Jeffrey, my brother and I, as a single mom, and I guarantee you, she never once contacted a coach or did any kind of, you know, extra highlight films and sent them off. And guess what? My brother had a full ride scholarship to a D1 school in football. And, you know, there's millions of cases. I think if you looked at the majority of the NFL players, I bet you anything, most of those people are self-made. They come from the lower income families where their moms and dads couldn't possibly help them get a scholarship. So anyway, that's my take on it from personal experience, Richard. Sorry, I went on a little bit.
Right.
There, Robert.
Well, to take a rational look at this subject that you're looking to talk about today, the children entitlement, you have to look at, first of all, you know, how do you define this entitlemania thing with that concept of what is it? And very
what
simply,
is
it? It's
what is entitlement?
Entitlement to me, the second book, Entitlemania, is the word that I've utilized and created, because it focuses on a very specific thing. Entitlement can be a lot of things, including government contracts and whatnot. But entitlemania to me is a state of mind in which children believe at all ages that they want to have something, they should have it. In other words, they believe that they should have anything that they want to have, while at the same time not understanding or appreciating the fact of what they might have to do to get it. So they really don't have that connection. And the first thing you think of is the word spoiled, and I am very careful not to use that word because it infers that something's wrong with the kid. And the truth is that the fault of entitlement is 100% mom and dad. You know, kids don't learn this stuff on their own. They don't learn to get toys and things and stuff and whatnot and be kept away from struggles and whatnot on their own. There's somebody that's enabling them to get to that place. And so once you get to those simple things, definition and who's the cause, and understanding just to get the foot off of mom and dad's throat, is they don't do this with bad intentions. You know, mom and dad do this when they're young with love. It's the idea that we love these kids. We don't want harm to come to them. We want them to really succeed. And that's how it starts. But over time, if you're not careful.
They have the means to do so, and so they give them every advantage they can.
Well, that too. But interestingly, that I've even had people in some of my lecturing across the country where I've had a woman that was African-American came up to me from the projects, and she said, you know, you identified a big problem I have. And I said, what's that? She said, well, I've been on welfare for 14 years. I got three kids living at home, and yet I will skimp on food to put my son in $130 sneakers so that when he goes out, he's got the look, and that I want people to know that he's got the ability to have those sneakers. Yeah. And she said, and you've just taught me that I'm literally, I've lost control of my parenting skill because I'm utilizing my child in order to, you know, make a statement to myself, and he doesn't know what I'm doing. He's just wearing the shoes because he thinks they're cool. But it's a little more involved than just saying, you know, parents giving and kids being spoiled.
So entitlement media goes beyond the rich caring for the kids. It's all parents who really try to live through their kids. Is that what you're saying?
Well, I think, again, now that we've defined it, I think you can look at very simply two different causes, and that will define what you just said. And what I'm saying is that there's two causes of this entitlement crisis or this issue. One, giving too much, and two, taking away the struggle. End of story. One, giving too much, which when you give too many things instead of experiences, you know, that begins to curtail their motivation. When you give things too much, they just have no incentive to go get things, and that's something the rich and the more affluent are capable of doing. But what everybody's capable of doing at every income level is taking away the struggle of our kids. And that's the biggest violation of all.
That's true. Well, that's what I read today in Romans, and that's one of the reasons I read that scripture, how important it is for us to experience the struggles. And that struggling produces perseverance, and that perseverance strength and hope, and hope to find
support. Yeah, perseverance creates character.
Yeah.
Yeah. Exactly.
It's so strange that you read that, Robert, because that is my one favorite. That is my Romans 5:3 is my life verse. That's my one verse. And when I wrote Entitlemania, the entire book, in my opinion, was that biblical message. And I knew it all the way through. I never mentioned the Bible because I wanted this message to go out to other people. But if I ever could have just grabbed the Bible and said, God has been saying this to us for a very long time, and to give me credit for bringing it out like it was my idea in the last, you know, 5-10 years is just crazy, because it's been in front of us for thousands of years.
Well, that's true with every idea that every author has ever had. It's in the Bible long before we tried to expound upon it and expound upon it. That's very well said, Richard.
Hey, I'm on an aside, Richard. Did you know that's my life verse? Romans 5, actually 2-5. My life verse has been for, I don't know, 10, 15 years. Yeah.
Isn't
and
that
I,
great?
I wrote, it was highlighted in my first little book called The Legacy of Success, where I highlighted stories from Robert's dad, Bobby, Robert, and myself. And that was my life verse. And I think for those of us that have been through a lot of adversity and struggle and feel like we have come out of things as better, stronger people with greater, hopefully greater character, I think it's a good verse to have. Really good verse.
Right.
To have.
Well, you know something.
I
digress a little bit, but when you talk about that idea of struggle in fables, which has been a lot of years since I wrote that, but in fables I talk about the necessary parts of life of expansion and contraction, where it's part of life to be contracted and to have the world pressing in on you. And then part of life is that expansion where you get, you know, you really get relief, and that feels so good. And if life is allowed to take its course on our children or on us, and that pressing comes, and then the expansion of being released from it, you know, that's where on a Friday night you throw up your feet and you say, you know what, it's not all bad. I mean, I've got a few hours to relax and watch some TV and do this and that. But interestingly,
right,
wealth oftentimes takes away the contractions, which means money can make things quite easy for you and quite, and you can take that for granted. Similarly, with regard to contractions, parents can take away the contractions, we call them struggles in our context,
mm-hmm,
the contractions of life. They can insulate the kids from those contractions. And as a result, you know, children move along in life and the parents just make sure everything is okay. And what happens is that because the kids aren't really being defined by their failures, they're not being defined by struggles, they're not realizing,
mm-hmm,
gee, I love that and I hate that and I love that and I hate that. They get to be 17 or 18 years old like a cub fed by a bottle in a zoo. They get turned loose and all of a sudden parents are somehow confused that their children are disenchanted, don't know who they are, and don't know where they're going. Well, they've really never been given the opportunity to discover themselves because parents have been in the lead. And hence, you know, I've always said, in fact, I said it to Christina's mops class. I think I shocked them. I held up a hypodermic needle I found on the beach. There was a heroin needle. Someone told me that it had come from a high school student.
Wow.
And I said, wouldn't it be interesting if we really begin to recognize that perhaps the loss of self-esteem and the loss of being able to know yourself and have your own creation of self-worth, which comes from being challenged, might be the biggest gateway drug, might be the biggest gateway cause of kids going to alcoholism because, hey, you know, this isn't feeling good right now, and this is the way I'm going to mask it, and or drugs, and or later on the suicide rates have gone up amongst educated kids horrifically in the last 10 years,
yeah,
and kids are lost because they've never had the opportunity to say, let me go through this struggle so that when I hit the next biggest one, I can say to myself, this may knock me down, but it's not going to knock me out.
That's right. That's right. Well, that's important. I mean, that message right there. I hope people are listening to that. And I think there might be people out there that would like to ask a question. We never know. People are shy. So I actually can, we can see the screen here on our phone that is all the people that are visible to us that choose to be visible and aren't hidden from us on Facebook. Some people choose to stay hidden, and that's fine. But if you'd like to ask a question up there, we can read it. It's a question for Richard Watts, Robert, or myself, and I'm also going to turn on, you can hear. For those of you that are on the telephone call, you just grab your phone and push *6, and you'll be put in line here for a question if you have a question, and you don't have to identify yourself unless you want to. So we'll wait a second and see if anybody has a question.
I think we're going to talk. One of the things I really like that illustration of the bear cub who's been given a bottle all through his life, and then there's no way he knows how to live in the forest on his own because he's been coddled in the zoo the entire time. And I think that's just a wonderful illustration of how do we prepare our children for the real world and for tackling the struggles and challenges of life. I know you've mentioned a lot of the things to avoid. How do we prepare them so that they can handle the struggles?
So instead of taking a position that you're going to find the struggles and eradicate them, which is what I, you know, they used to be called a helicopter parent. I've now used the term drone parent, right? Because drone parents are much more strategic.
Yeah. We're now drone parents. Exactly.
Yeah, we have drone parents now, and so they're much more, they're not just annoying and hanging around and wanting to be in their kids' lives like we helicopter parents might have done, but drone parents are incredibly strategic, and they're going out front, and they're making sure that they destroy anything ahead that might be injurious. So the answer to your question is that, you know, we have to begin to look at these little things that happen to our kids, especially when they're young, especially when they're 3 and 4 and 5, we have to look at these struggles that they have, whether it's minor bullying in school, whether it's somebody picking on them, whether it's them not wanting to eat their dinner at the table, whatever it is, we're so afraid to be right with our kids and do what we know is right. And so those types of struggles that are coming, those things need to be viewed as opportunities for you to allow your kid to take a little test and go through that, and then the issue is instead of answering them, which is what a drone parent does, is you basically sit back and let them work through small issues in the beginning of their life, bigger issues as they become teenager, and then you affirm them with their decisions. And when they're failing, when someone's failed, instead of immediately going to the school and saying, you guys aren't doing your job because my child just got a bad grade on a test, so obviously it's the failure of the teacher. Sometimes, and I remember my dad saying to me the few times that I really had a bad situation, he just sat down with me and he says, you know something? He says, cream will always rise to the top. And he says, this is a really good lesson for you. And someday you'll see like I have, he says, from all my failures, how important this was and how much you learned from it. Because he said you learn very little from your successes. You learn a lot from your failures. So the answer is, with love, let them fail.
So true. Well, Richard, you know the great thing is, I think the great thing about writing, about bringing kids up, which I write most all of our blogs for our ministry, and I do a lot of writing about, you know, 8 things to do to raise healthy kids and all. And I think it's great now looking back. And same goes for you and your family. We know your boys. And, you know, two of your older boys are married with children. Russell, your youngest, is getting married. I mean,
yes,
they've turned out really, really well. And so have our kids. We have 4 kids that are all married, 6 grandkids. And, I mean, they're great, responsible adults that contribute a lot to society. They don't expect people to give to them. They don't act entitled. I mean, I think that's probably my greatest joy in life, and I don't take 100% credit for that. I believe the nurture and nature, you know, argument, but I do believe that a lot of what Robert and I did, and I know you and Debbie did, to just say, hey, sorry your baseball coach is a jerk. Oh, well, you signed up for baseball. You're just going to have to continue through the season, and you made a commitment, so figure it out.
Yes. And if you read Chapter 5 that this discussion is on, if you read Chapter 5 of Fables, you know that one of the hardest things in my life was watching Todd get into trouble at SC with all that credit card debt, and then being the one that had to, for 3 or 4 years, press on him at a point where he had to live on a couch with somebody else for a while for several years. But when he got that paid off, I didn't create the problem. Why in the heck, if I didn't create the problem, should I fix the problem? What sense does that make? And when he graduated from Yale Business School, he had to pay it off because that was our deal if he ever got a bonus and started making any money. And he did, but now fast forward, you know, 8 or 9 years, the greatest compliment that I've gotten from my boys is, Dad, I know how much you and Mom love me, but it's extraordinary to me that you love me enough to allow me to go through the fire on so many different issues where you could have not. He said, that must have been really hard for you to watch. And now as a parent, he says, I understand that, and I love you all the more for the fact that you didn't rescue us. That's a really, you know, I've waited for that for a long time.
Oh, yeah, there's nothing better. Well, you can't possibly hear anything better from a child, and you've got great boys. I mean, they're great, and they have great wives, and like I said, I
can't
tell me about our kids and their spouses, so it's nice to get to this point in life and not have to worry about waiting anymore, and now we have to worry about our grandkids and making sure that, you know, they get to make their own mistakes, too.
I've said that as a caveat to people now. As I said, you either put in the tough times now, and that doesn't mean, you know, managing their careers when they're 12, but you either put in the effort now to let them go through this, or you pay for the rest of your life when they grow up.
Well, this has been a great interview. We have a couple.
Yeah, thank you.
This is the first time we're going to try and keep our podcast because this is, you know, this goes out many different ways from here, and one of the ways is the podcast, and we're told you never want to be over 37 minutes because that's the average drive time.
I mean, that's 6 more minutes.
And we have 6 more minutes to take the offering and the update. So we're going to let you go, Richard, and I'm
okay,
going to
give
you a copy of this, and we thank you so much, and we look forward to getting back together with you and Debbie when we get back to Orange County, if you're there, because you travel a lot, too, so... Thank you so much, and thank you for sharing about families and children. And
so, Richard, now you can kick your feet up and watch some TV on a Friday night.
And have a little expansion. Hey, I love you both, and Debbie says hi.
Okay, love you guys.
Bye-bye.
So you want to take the offer? You want me to?
Absolutely.
You want to talk about it there? And,
I've collected offerings more than once.
Okay.
You know, you can't be a pastor and not know how to collect an offering. And so my father used to say, wherever two or three are gathered together, collect an offering. But you know, this is a church, and the only way a church survives is with offerings. And the offerings helps the ministry survive. But the real reason for the offerings is not for the ministry, but the real reason for the offerings is for the people who give the gift. God's waiting for you to express your faith in Him by giving your tithe and offering. So here's how we collect our offerings on a church with no walls. We can't pass an offering plate through the congregation like you can when you go to church. But what we do is we have text giving, and the way text giving works is really simple. Pull up your texting, and you text RDSM, and this is a new number, by the way. Get this, RDSM, think of Robert, Donna, Schuler Ministries, RDSM, those four initials. You text those four initials to this number, 555-888. That's a six-digit number, 555-888. And you text RSDM, RDSM.
You know, tell it to me.
Yeah, RDSM to 555-8888. And it can be a dollar, it can be $5, it can be $10. It's a measure of your faith, and that measure supports the church, but more importantly, releases the blessings that God has for you as you share your faith with Him. Now, if you don't feel comfortable doing that, there is another way to give, and this is how you do it. You can send a check to Robert Schuler Ministries, 2128 Bay Point Drive, Newport Beach, California. That's 2128 Bay Point Drive, Newport Beach, California, 92660.
There's also a button at the top of Facebook that says donate, or on our website, drschuler.org, it says give.
So we have given every opportunity to share with you how you can participate.
And we're a church and a 501c3, so everything you give is tax deductible because it goes directly into our program. This is just one thing we do, and this is just once a month, but we do videos daily, we do memes, we do blogs. blogs. We do all kinds of things that affect people around the globe and hopefully bring hope and healing and the love of God to them. So, that's about it for tonight. Oh, you know, I want to give you a slight update, and that is we have a gathering church this Sunday. We're down in Mexico right now. We're here for two Sundays, so we have our gathering church that we started 5.5 years ago.
Yeah.
So we're looking forward to that. Some of you that attend the gathering are probably listening or watching, and those of you that can get on an airplane and get down here, come down to Los Cabos, and we're in San Jose del Cabo, and we have a gathering at 10 a.m. You can go online to the gathering San Jose del Cabo to see more about that. We just got back from Seoul, Korea, which was an amazing trip. We were over there for the Global Peace Conference, and we spent a whole day up on the DMZ. For those young people, I just figured out that we were brought up hearing about the DMZ because of the Vietnam War. But a lot of people don't know what that means, young people. It's the demilitarized zone that is the kind of the safe zone that is between South and North Korea. So we were up there for a whole day, and we actually did our Sunday morning service from there. Robert preached from there, and it's on our Facebook page. And kind of interesting. It was cold. I had a fur hat on. It's kind of desolate. You can tell where at the border is. It's not a pretty, it wasn't a pretty place. All of those things you can do are that were kind of nice, like a movie and that kind of thing. Anyway, it was very interesting. Oh, and this last Sunday, Robert did something he doesn't do very often anymore. He was invited to preach in a local church in Southern California. He was invited to preach in the desert, so he preached at a place called Outdoor Resorts in Palm Springs. And, you know, I don't know what it is. You preach at churches all over the world, but nobody locally, I don't ever invite you. And he's a great preacher still, and he just, I just have to say, I was, my buttons were bursting. So that was great. He did that on March 10th. We have that available. We're going to put a little a link up so you can listen to that too, for a podcast. Please subscribe to our YouTube channel, Robert Schuller Ministries. When you do that, click alert, the little button. It's free. It's easy. It will help this ministry. We just want to get more and more people listening to all that we're involved in, all that we do. You can see our daily inspirational videos, which are like a minute to two long. You'll see, you'll listen to this. You'll listen to our Sunday morning, which, by the way, we have a Sunday service live on Facebook. You can watch the Sunday service 8 a.m. Well, we're live when we can be, I should say. It's on Facebook, 8 a.m. and 6 p.m. every single Sunday. It's a short service. It's 30 minutes. We're together. He does a great message. You know, it's short but sweet. It doesn't have to be, what is it? It doesn't have to be eternal. To be, no,
it doesn't have to be eternal to be immortal.
There you go. I knew it, something like that. So we do kind of a short Sunday, but it's really powerful and really great. And we do it outside of beautiful parks in Irvine. And so please go on our Facebook on Sunday morning and join us. We really love what we do, and we love all of you. And, you know, I think that's about it right now.
Well, make sure you join us next month. It's the 15th at 6 p.m. Pacific time. It's time for the call. Don and I will be here. We've been here for
almost seven years.
We've been doing this. Yes. We haven't missed one yet.
Nope.
And we've done it from all over the world. Maybe you remember the one we did in Uganda. That's in the middle of Africa in the jungle. So.
There's some fun ones. There's some really good ones. So if you go on our YouTube channel and subscribe, you'll see a lot of really good stuff.
So anyway, we're gonna like I said, we're gonna keep this shorter. And so remember always that God is blessing you through all things.
Yes.
Always.
Always.
God bless you, everybody.
On April 13th.
Bye. Bye.